Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. When we look in the Scriptures, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you open the New Testament, even the way the New Testament is arranged really tells us volumes, not just about who God is, but also tells us volumes about how to understand and worship Jesus Christ. When we open the New Testament, we see the pictures of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we hear about the church in the book of Acts, and then we find out what the church believes in the book of Romans. This book is incredibly theological. It tells us deep, deep truths about who God is, but in chapter 12, there is a marked change. That change takes those theological truths and applies them to our life. And in Romans 13, I know that this is a really popular subject, so I thought we'd just talk about this, about submitting to the government in Romans 13. That's not what we're talking about today. After that, the Apostle Paul talks about a debt that each and every one of us owe. And it's a debt that is akin to the same way that the expectation is for you and I to pay taxes. I know we're just talking about all the popular things as we get started this morning, is a debt that we owe. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to Romans 13, I'm sorry, and I want you to begin with me in verse 5. Look what it says. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, that's about the government, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Look what it says in verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, owe honor to whom honor, here it is, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. There is a debt that every one of us have, and it's a debt of love. God requires of us to love other people. And that requirement not only reveals much about others, but that requirement also reveals so much about us. Because let's just be honest, everybody's easy to love. No, in fact, some folks are really difficult to love. There may be difficult situations and difficult circumstances, and that may put you in a tough situation to love. So today, I want to share with you the way that loving others reveals what really are three paradigm-shifting truths. Notice what it says again there in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You see this, church, loving others comes from obedience to God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Loving others comes from obedience to God. Loving others is more than a concept that we may hear of. But in fact, when we are obedient to God, it results in loving others. When we look at what the Scriptures say, we find out that there is an expectation that God has for us, and this expectation tells us who we are and tells us about our relationship with God, and that is loving others. That how we love others reveals reveals our relationship with God. Now, you may listen to that and you may say, but Pastor, I thought the Bible said that in fact it was obedience that reveals my relationship with God. And my simple question would be this: where do you think obedience to God leads you? You see, when we are obedient to God, it leads us to loving others. Don't be fooled for a moment. There is no disconnection between a relationship with God and loving others. In fact, if you and I have a relationship with God, it leads us into loving others. When we are obedient to God, it leads us into genuinely loving other people. Now, I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see something with me in verse 12. Because this word that Jesus uses here, I know what we do. When we study the Bible and we find things that we don't like, we often try to figure out a way around what it says. But I want you to see something. Jesus does something here in using that word. It's translated here in Romans 13 as "oh." But I want you to notice how Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see with me in verse 12. Notice Matthew 6 and verse 12. Look what Jesus says. It's the Lord's Prayer. And he says, "Forgive us our," here it is, "debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." There's the word, debts, it's translated here. Debtors is a larger version of that same word. So he tells us that this debt, this owing, is a debt that we owe to God. Now think about what I just said to you. That God tells us in his word that we owe this debt to God to love other people. That's the requirement that he has for me. That's the requirement that he has for you. That when we have been transformed by the love of God, that is seen in the way we treat other people, and that's a non-negotiable. In fact, he tells us this is a debt that you owe, and you owe this debt to God. This is not a debt that you owe because it earns your standing with God. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you have been transformed by the love of God, and because the love of God abides in you, then you owe this debt to God. He loved you first, and as a result of that, you are to love other people. Now that puts us in a really, really tough spot. Because there are folks that you and I have come in contact with, we often come in contact with them, and they are hard to love. And you know, we've come up with cute little sayings. "Well, I love you, but I don't like you very much." Like that's okay. In fact, we're going to get into that in this very passage of Scripture. It takes us even deeper than it first appears. I want you to look again at what it says in verse 8. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone." Maybe we should go ahead and say this. Anyone means everyone. So this debt that we owe to God is a debt of love, and yep, just so you know, that word that he uses here is agapao. This is the most intense, most perfect, most pure type of love, and he says that that love is to be shown to everyone. I want you to hold your spot here again, and I want you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, I want you to see with me in verse 25. Because here we see this same thing put to practice. You know this passage of Scripture well, but we do well if we pause for a moment and look at it. Look what he says in verse 25. "And the lawyer stood up and he put him to test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Verse 27. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because this takes us to a whole different level. Because as we read these words over here in Romans, that brings the question, who's the neighbor that we are to love? We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So here's the truth. If we can't bypass this command by owing, it's a debt that we owe to God. If we can't bypass it with love, maybe this is a lesser love and it's not. If we can't bypass that in who the focus is, then maybe it's a real command. Maybe what he's telling us is that we really are to love others. And so just so we don't miss the point, I want you to see what he says about who our neighbor really is. Look again in Luke 10. Look what he says. Verse 30, Jesus replied to him, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the other place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, just so we remember, a Samaritan was considered by the most purest of the Jewish people to be unclean, because a Samaritan was this intermixing of a Jewish person and a Gentile person. And so they were considered unclean by the most pure Jewish people. These were the people from the wrong side of the tracks that you don't associate with. It goes on, verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came up on him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring out the wine on them. And he put him on his own breast and brought him to his own beast. That's an entirely different verse. He put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. Jesus takes the theology of loving your neighbor, and he puts it in reality. When we read these words, that we owe this debt of love to God to love other people, that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that means that our theology is more than just knowing Bible facts, but takes us into action, into the way we relate to other people. And that, you know, we may try in all the ways that we possibly can to sidestep this direct command that God gives us, but the truth is God tells us that we are to love other people the same way that He loves us. And you may say, well, but Pastor, how is that even possible? How could it possibly be that we are to love other people in the way that God loves you and I? Well, that's why these are paradigm-shifting truths. Because loving other people comes out of our obedience to God. Too often, what has happened is that we've separated obedience to God with how we treat other people. That somehow we are supposed to be stoic and staunch and heartless and cold, and that means we're in obedience to God, when in reality, what the Bible teaches us is the way we walk with God and relate to God has a direct impact on the way that we relate to other people, even the least of these. So not only does our obedience lead us to loving others, but loving others makes us dependent on God. I want you to see what I mean. Look again, Romans 13. I want you to see what it says in verse 9. Look what he says. for this: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He really does two things here. He tells us what that love is. Notice again, he gives us these commands in verse 9. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not covet. He gives us these commands because there is no disconnection between loving other people and obeying God. The disconnection may be here in my from what I do. It may be here in the way that I think. It may be here. It's absolutely here in my heart. But there is no disconnection, because if love really is doing for another better than they would even do for themselves, then this puts us in a position where we're either the definer of what love is, or God is the definer of what love is, and you and I have the responsibility to submit to that. You see, love puts us into subjection not to our opinions and our ideas, but love puts us into subjection to God, because in order to even define it and carry it out, that's not left up to us. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He says, owe to no one anything except to love anyone. And in order to define that love, you may say it's right, a right thought, but we could look at this and we say, but love for one person is not love to another person, only if the person is the authority. If the person is the authority, then love is absolutely subjective. If God is the authority and He is the one who is immovable and unchangeable, then God is the authority and my feelings are not king. There may be acts of love that are carried out that go against my feelings. Any person who's ever been a parent knows that. When you have the child screaming and pursuing with all that they have something that you know that will do them harm, and you know you could give the you could give the answer, well, I'm the parent, that's why. You know, we've all given that answer at some point, because I said. Maybe we'll take a we'll just raise hands. How many people have given? No, I'm not. We've all given that answer, because I said. Well, if you were to break that down, what do you mean? It means I've had more life experience and have a broader perspective and understanding the impact of the decisions that you are making today. You may not be able to see all of the impact of that, but you're making a decision today that may impact you for the rest of your life. So we boil that down to, because I said. But listen, no one knows more and has a broader perspective and understands all possibilities more than God. And so we can set ourselves up as the authority, or we can recognize that my responsibility is not to be the authority. My responsibility is to submit to the one who is the authority. And so God is right here, gives us this definition of love. The definition of love is to do to another what God would do for them. And in order to do that, you have to know what the Scriptures say. But I want you to notice something else. This not only defines for us what love is, it's love according to what God says, but it also makes us dependent on God. Let me show you. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, I want you to look with me in verse 7. First John 4, verse 7, listen to what John writes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, a payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected. It's brought to its fullness in us. So, do you notice that love seeks us out? Love is unchanging. And that love manifests, love reveals. Think about this, church. Especially, let me just go there, especially during an election season, a particularly tumultuous election season. How is it that if my actions are to be loving and my actions are to reveal who God is, then we have to ask the simple question, what do my actions say about God? And that doesn't just mean the truth. But the Bible tells us that we are to speak the truth in what? Love. And so there is a broad difference between speaking truth and speaking truth in love. And as we are speaking truth in love, then that's not just some concept. Well, I love them even if they don't know it. Can you imagine for a moment Jesus saying that? One of the most remarkable passages of Scripture, I think, in all of the Bible is the woman who's caught in adultery. And do you remember what Jesus said to her? Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." And she went and she told. But do you remember what she said? This reveals so much about our Lord. She said, "Come meet a man who's told me everything that I've ever done." Now, if we were to start around the room and we were to start over here, we were going to give a list and we're going to stand and we're going to tell everything that you've ever done, my guess is before we get to the second row, this place would be cleaned out. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure who would be announcing what you've ever done. But imagine, Jesus told her everything. And He did it in such a way as that it drew people to Him, not repelled them from Him. It's almost indescribable to say how that was done. Because we can say we love them. Well, I love them, but I don't like them. That is ridiculous. And you know what? I love them, but I'm not going to forget what they did. That's not loving either. Loving means that I'm going to trust God with them, and I'm going to show the love of God to them, and I'm not going to be the one that keeps the record. Doesn't the Bible say something like this? Love keeps no record of what? Wrong. And so when we look to the Scriptures, we see that loving others comes from obedience to God, and that loving others makes us dependent on God. Why? Because as we open the Scriptures, it does something. It doesn't change what's right and wrong. It doesn't change what's good and bad. But as we open the Scriptures, we reveal something very, very important. Let me show you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, we're going to turn to a lot of passages of Scripture this morning. Galatians chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 24. Because what then is the role of the law? Well, Paul tells us this. You know, Galatians was his first letter. And some say Galatians is the shorthand version of the book of Romans. So it's difficult to talk about one and not talk about the other. But listen to this, Galatians 3, look in verse 24. Look what it says. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer a tutor." no longer under a tutor. Notice what he says. He says that the law has a particular role, and that is that the law doesn't show us a list of achievements, but rather the law shows us our condemnation. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Romans chapter 13 and look what it says again in verse 9. It says, you shall not commit adultery. Well, we know where this goes. This is not just about a physical relationship, but this is about the condition of the heart. And when Jesus says we're to owe no one anything except to love them, and we're to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves, we have something important here. Because as we read these words, we find out exactly what that definition of love is, that love confronts us with our own sinfulness. The love that we're to show other people, we are confronted personally with our own sinfulness. Because this is not just about external things, this is about the condition of the heart. Looking a person and lusting after them is like committing adultery. Looking a person with hate in your heart is like murder. And so love, this high calling of perfect love, loving others as God would love them, takes us beyond our own ability. You know, you think about this. We're able to love as long as we're able to define who we love, we're able to define the parameters of love, and we're able to define what love looks like. But when it's God who defines the parameters of love, you love everybody. When God defines what love looks like, you love them as you would love yourself. You love them as I would love them. Well, that takes us not into how we can define it, but that takes us beyond our own ability, and that's because loving others makes us dependent on God. Loving others confronts us with our own inability. It's easy to love people when you get to define what it looks like. It's easy to love people when you get to be the one who sets the parameters. It's easy to love people when it's only external conduct. But what about loving people that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that don't act like you, that don't believe like you? He says, love them. What about loving people who won't do what you say? Well, that doesn't open up the realm of passive aggressiveness. Well, they won't do what you say, so I'm supposed to pressure. I got news for you. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't change anybody, and no amount of guilt that you wage on somebody, no amount of passive aggressive behavior, no amount of snide comments. You know, I don't know about you, but I've never positively been changed by a snide comment made at me on social media. Have you? Somebody makes a snide comment and it doesn't make me think, oh, well, I've just woke up. My goodness. No, when we look at the scriptures, we are reminded that loving other people takes us beyond ourselves and moves us into a place of dependence on God. Go back to Romans, but I want you to look here in Romans 8. I want you to see something. So it makes us dependent on God, and it drives us to faith. Because I don't want you to get this idea that following after the Lord means that you're supposed to live a life crushed under guilt. That's not it. It's not a life of rules. It's not a life that you're living this life in order to check off the boxes and do the rules. But it's also, the flip side of that is not a life crushed under the weight of your own wrong. Look what it says, Romans 8. I want you to see this in verse 3. For the law could not do, what the law could not do, weak as it was through flesh, God did. Pause for a moment. So this expectation to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and if we go back to Luke 10, that's exactly where it ends. It ends with the rich young ruler's inability to do what Jesus told him to do. He said, I've done all of those things. I've kept them from my youth. And it said, and the Bible says that Jesus said, then go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Then the Bible says, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What is it that the law does? Well, when we read these words, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. The truth of the matter is, each and every one of us fall under the weight of what we just read. That's the point. The point is not, look, what I don't do those things anymore. Because the truth is, if we were to push it, we would find out that there's an issue with each and every one of us. Because what does the law do? The law is our tutor. The law is to show our need for Christ. And you may say, well, that means the law shows us how we need to be saved. That's exactly right. We need to be saved. We continue the need for salvation. And we will need salvation when the Lord comes. Salvation is not just. It is a place that starts. We start in a relationship with Christ. But salvation is not just what has been done, but what God is doing and what He will do. And so the law doesn't show us our achievement. If you can walk around, pompously as a believer, then you're not in the Scriptures. There's no way. Because the deeper you get into the Scriptures, the more of Christ that you see, the more associated with Christ that you become. And when you do, you don't walk around with your chest puffed out looking down on other people, but you recognize just how perfect this expectation is of love, and it draws you and pushes you to a point of dependence, not independence. Look what he says again in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The only way to keep the law is to bypass it, is to annul it, to do away with it, because you can't keep it. Because the issue is not just what's on the outside, the issue comes to what's on the inside. Look where it goes, though. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did God do it, Paul? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. Whose sin? My sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who, here it is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So he tells us that this love, this loving other people, to owe no one anything except to love them, comes because the law has been fulfilled on my behalf and is led through the work of the Spirit. And so it's not that the law's done away with, it's that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. And every time I open the Scriptures, I'm confronted once again for my need for the Savior. Still to this day, I need the Savior. Why? Because I fall short of this. And understand, church, that in this falling short, the Spirit convicts me to this day. The Spirit drives me to my new and refreshed need for the cross. When we look at another person, think of this, when you look at another person, when I say you're to love everyone, I know right now there are names coming to your mind when you say, well, that one's hard, this one's difficult. You don't know, Pastor, what they did to me. Can I tell you what's not going on? God is not excusing you from loving that person. What is going on is the Holy Spirit showing you anew and afresh your need for the work of Jesus Christ. When you come up that name, love everyone, love everyone, love your neighbor as yourself, and that name comes up, you know what? You could just say it this way, see why you need the Savior? Don't you remember what they did to you? See why you need the Savior? But don't you remember the way that they took advantage of you, or they hurt you, or they harmed you, or the things that they said to you, or what they did to you? Don't you see the need of a Savior? Because you can't love others as you love yourself. You are taken once again right to the foot of the cross. Look, you didn't just need Jesus, but you need Him today. Often what happens is we use that as an excuse. You're right. Do you know how much it would change your life? Some of you, you've been holding on to bitterness for decades. And if I were to ask you about it, you would give me the reason why it's been okay. Sometimes it starts like this. Well, you know, God and I talked about it. You always know when that conversation starts that this is going to a great place, full of nonsense, and you're going to need mud boots up to your elbows because it's going to be full of nonsense. Church, loving everyone and loving them as God loves them, loving your neighbor as yourself, there is no excuse, no dismissing. And you would say, Pastor, but you don't know what they did. I don't, but God does. And you say, but there's bitterness, there's anger, there's, and fill in the blank. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And He can bring healing to that bitterness and to that anger and to that resentment. And you may not know that it shows, but it does. That trauma, that anger, that bitterness, you may think that you hide it. But under a little bit of pressure, when that explosion comes, when that outburst comes, when that anger comes, you may think that they're not related, but they're right there. It rumbles right under the surface. It shows right on your face every day. And it's eating you alive. And you're thinking that you're justified in it when your Savior has died so you can have forgiveness for that. You can find healing for that. Because this expectation of loving another person is beyond what you and I can do. That's the point. That it's easy to love other people who are lovable. It's easy to love other people who are nice to us. It's easy to love other people who are kind to us or do what we want them to do. But when it's beyond what they want, what we want, then there's a problem. When they hurt us, there's a problem. But don't you get it? Paul tells them to owe to no one anything except to love another, love everyone. The truth is, that's not just for the love of another person. That love can change a life in ways you can't imagine. Maybe you can, because you've experienced that too. But it can change your life when you're able to turn loose of that bitterness and that anger and that control. That thought scares you, many of you, to death. The thought that you don't have to be angry at. You don't have to cling to that. That there is forgiveness for. That there is healing in. Some have been so defined by their anger and bitterness. You've been so impacted and affected by that which has hurt you in the past, that the thought of loving anyone and everyone, you easily can excuse loving that person. But don't you get it? Jesus Christ is Lord, and He will stake that flag of lordship right there in the middle of your trauma. He'll stake that flag of lordship right there in the midst of that bitterness and that anger and that hurt. He can bring healing in that. And when we look at what He says, and we're going to do it just in a second, He tells us that that love is not supposed to just be an outside act. That love is something that goes into the very core of who we are. You see, loving others totally changes our paradigm because it comes from obedience to God. If He's Lord, then He must be Lord in that trauma, in that anger, in that bitterness, in that hurt, in that wrong. You say, Pastor, I can't imagine that. Well, the same Jesus that told the woman everything that she'd ever done And she was drawn to him as the same Jesus who can bring healing there too. Loving others changes the paradigm not only because it comes from our obedience to God, but because it makes us more dependent on God and because it reveals the condition of our heart. Look what he says in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I want you to notice what God does with love. What does he do with love? He puts himself at the center of love, others, and then us. Our world tells us we are to be the, if we are to love, then we define love and we're at the center, and then everybody else is expected to kind of to rotate around us. Like we're the center of our own universe. But what God says is that it is God who's at the center of love, that at the center of our life is God, then others, then us. That is entirely different than what we see anywhere else. Let me show you what I mean. When I told you that love, the love that you're to show other people, is to be more than just something on the outside, just playing the part, just acting, just pasting on the smile. Let me show you. Turn back one page in Romans 13. Look in Romans 12. I want you to see what he says in verse 9. Because he says something here that completely rattles us. Let me show you. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, clinging to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Now, I want you to see something, because right now you're going to say, right here, there it is, Pastor. He tells us that we don't have to love like that. Well, hang on. Look what he says. He says this, let love be without hypocrisy. So the word that he uses here is that agapao love, agape love. And he says that it's to be without hypocrisy. Remember, hypocrisy means to play the part, to put the face on. And so he says that the love is to be genuine. It's not just to be some outward thing, but this love is to be a genuine love. But then he says something else. So this love is to be a genuine love that genuinely comes from the inside. So it reveals the condition of the heart. It's not about me just saying I love you. It's about from my heart loving you. But then he goes on. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Here it is. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Now let me show you what he says here. Because the word that he uses here is the word phileo. It's the feeling of love. So he doesn't just say you're to love one another. He's saying it's to be a genuine love that you actually feel towards another person. So the love that he's speaking about in loving another person is not just a love in speech. Man, that's the thing. Everybody, I love you. I love you, man. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, man. I mean, everybody, I love you. I love you, man. That's it. But he's saying it's got to be more than speech. It's a love that is submitted to God. It's a love that is seen in action, and it's a love that you actually feel. Because you've experienced it. You've told somebody that you love them, and man, you struggle to like them. Amen or oh me. But he says the love is not just to be a love that's not hypocritical, it's a genuine love, and it's a love that is seen in our feelings. And when that happens or doesn't happen, it shows us really where we stand with our heart, don't we? It shows us that this love is to be more than just what we think, the things that we say, but this love is to come out in our feelings. So it's not enough to give lip service to love. But it is a love that has to be, that leads us. It's one thing to say we love another, but it's an entirely different situation when we're told to love them genuinely and to love them through feeling. We're to feel it too. Because that's why this changes it all. Because that love has to come from obedience to God. That love makes us dependent on God. And that love shows the condition of our heart. Shows us our need for God. I want you to see one last passage of Scripture. I promise this is it. Turn with me to John 13, 34. This is one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. The love that he tells us that we're to show to other people is the very love that he has for us. It comes out of our obedience, makes us dependent, and it reveals our heart. There's a story that I read recently about a little boy. And this little boy was the kind that kind of got left behind in school. His mom would look out the window as he was coming home every day, and she would see all the other kids coming down the street playing and having a good time, and he was always a few steps behind on his own. It came around Valentine's Day, and so he told his mom, he said, I want to make a Valentine's for every person in my class. She said, I don't think that's a great idea. Oh, no, Mom. I want to make a Valentine's for every person in my class. So she went to the craft store and got all the things that he would need. And for weeks, he crafted a Valentine for every kid, specifically for every kid, custom for every kid in the class. Well, it came to the big day, armload of Valentines. He went to school. And they gave them out. You remember the little mailboxes that you used to make in school? Put them in the little mailboxes. And it came time for him to come home. She made some cookies and milk. She thought this was going to be a rough day. She wanted to maybe relieve some of the pressure. Nothing does that like chocolate chips. So she looked out the window, and here they came, the whole crowd, armloads of Valentines, having a big time, and he strayed behind. And he walked through the door, and the only thing that he could say was, not even one. She thought the worst. Her fears were realized. That this little boy who was left out didn't even get one Valentine at all. She said, but he was beaming. And when she stopped talking and let him talk for a moment, because she was trying to make the pain go away, he said, I didn't forget even one person. Church, God's love changes us. God's love changes the way we relate to Him. God's love changes the way we relate to other people. You know, today you may need to ask God for help. God, I need help in loving this person. You may today need to ask God for healing. God, I need healing in this situation, with this trauma, with this hurt. You may need to say to God, God, I say I love. But when we go to the next step, that this love is to be a genuine love, not a love of hypocrisy, that this love is to be a love that is felt in my feelings. I need your power. Loving others as you love yourself can only come genuinely through the power of God. Have you asked Him for that power? Have you depended on Him for that strength? Has it changed the way you relate to other people? When we love like He does, it'll change every area of our life. Maybe today you're here and you've never personally experienced the love of Jesus Christ. You don't know for certain that heaven is your home. You don't know for certain that your sins have been forgiven. Well, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you've never experienced that life-changing love of God. Well, you can experience that today. I'd love to show you more from the Bible. But maybe that hurt, that pain, that trauma, maybe today is the day that you say, oh God, I'm turning that over to you. I'm not going to cling to it anymore. I'm not going to hang on to it anymore. I'm going to turn that over to you and receive healing and forgiveness for it. Would you stand with me? With every head bowed, every eye closed, what would it do? What would it do in you if you loved like Jesus? How would it change the way you relate to that family member, to that neighbor, to that friend? What would that mean you have to do? Does that mean you have to come to terms with that hurt? Does it mean you have to come to terms with that wrong? You say, Pastor, I just don't know that I can do that. Well, that's kind of the point. That's kind of the point. That because of what Jesus has done, He can do something in us and for us that we could never do on our own. Father, you know every person in this room. You know how much you love them. You know their hurt, you know their pain, you know their frustration, you know the anger, you know the bitterness. And when we hear to love others as we love ourselves, that's just beyond what we can do. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, today we need your power. We need your strength. We need your work. Bring healing. Bring forgiveness. Bring relief. Bring freedom. Just like that lady, you can bring freedom to us too. Father, work in your people today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you respond to the Lord as we sing?
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He surely give you rest by trusting in His word.